Elisha and the Shunammite. You know, recognize what she did. She actually prepared a place for the prophet. She prepared a place for the room, a room for the prophet, a place for the word of God to be having an anchor in her life and in her home. She prepared in that space, there was a bed and a chair and a table and a lamp. In other words, all the things that you needed, also even as a bed, but all the things that you needed to come into a place of alignment. So that, and it, because there's a chair and a table, there's a place where people could sit and have communion. They could have communion with one another. They could speak and be spoken to, have a place of fellowship that was being a place where things were exchanged. And at the same time, I believe she did this simply because of what the Lord was doing, what the Lord had been showing her about this man as he walked by. I believe he'd come by that area a number of times, and she said, there's something that the Lord is putting in my heart. Let me engage this. Let me engage this, and let me create a place where he can rest. Let me create a place where he can converse with us. Let me create a place where the word of God can come and rest in my house. That's the same thing that we're doing as we keep the word in us. We're creating a place. It may not be a physical thing, but it's a place that's still a habitation where there's an exchange and there's a place of rest. There's an exchange and a place of rest as you begin to just hold the word and let the word then begin to guide you in your action and in your development, in your maturing. It's not, you know, being a Christian is something that you can claim in an instant. But the perfecting of that takes a time. The perfecting of that takes a walk. The perfecting of that takes some integrity. The perfecting of that takes some study and some effort. Because it doesn't, it's the things that we do as Christians don't just happen for no reason. They don't just happen because that was what we used to do. What I used to do was destructive. Okay, there wasn't a lot that was healthy about those things. But when you choose to let your heart be guided into him, when you choose to have that openness of fellowship with him, when you choose to allow the place of rest and the place for him to just speak into your life, you begin to walk with him. As you begin walking with him, now there's a place where he can begin to bring out the maturity that's possible in you. It's not always easy to walk in maturity. It's not always easy to do things that were basically, I guess you can consider a lot of what we do in the kingdom an upside down kingdom from the world's perspective. And when somebody does you wrong and then you do them well. Don't look at me like that, Tim. When somebody does you wrong, and how many of us have ever been done wrong? Anybody not holding up their hands a liar? Because somebody in your life has done you wrong. But the deal is that what makes us different is what we do in response. What makes us different is how we begin to compose ourselves and how that thing no longer has to control us. Whatever that was where you were done wrong doesn't have to own you for the rest of your life. I heard on KSBJ, I think it was this, the lady's daughter or son actually was, he was in school and somebody in kindergarten did him wrong. And in second grade, he was still talking about it. And she tried to explain to him that it's time to let that go. He said, there's going to be a lot of other things that are worse than that happen to you going down the road here. So let's just learn how to let that go. Amen. I remember Alyssa learned how to sozo when she was, what, 5? She would just take people to sozo right then and there. She probably had to take her mom to sozo, but we weren't going to say that. she did good. She didn't jump at all. Hallelujah. John 6, I think we said. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Because they're asking him, what shall we do? What shall we do to work the works of God? And the work of God is to believe. To believe. To dig down inside yourself, and regardless of what you see, to stay the course. To dig down and allow what God has said to take precedent in your life, regardless of what you've already happened in the physical and in the natural. To believe means to allow yourself to be challenged to move into what he asked you to move into. See, once God is already orchestrated, once he shows you something or tells you something, I can't say them both at the same time. That's how we get shells you something. But once he tells you something or shows you something, then it's already settled in his heart. All we're waiting for now is to be settled in our heart. And so as he's beginning to illuminate his word to us, and there's a recognition of that in your heart, now then there's a space for it to come to pass. Because it comes out of the place of believing. You know, he didn't say, I need you to go out and do, you know, 700 push-ups today. For some people, Apollonia could probably do it. The rest of us probably not so much yet. Might take a little more practice. Get 10. Give you 10. Just give me 10. But my point is that the work is not something that we have to physically engage. The work is to choose to believe, to hear, and to understand, and to interact with what he said. It's not just a matter of hearing it. It's not just a matter of holding it in your heart, but it also becomes a matter of interacting with it. In James 2, when he's talking about the standing in faith and basically the work of faith, what he's talking about is interacting with it. Allowing the word to have an actual effect in you and through you. And so the more time we spend with the Lord, the more time that we come into this place of walking with him and engaging him by those methods that we're learning, the more time that we spend perambulating with the Lord, the more we're going to recognize his command, and the more we're going to recognize his authority. Amen. And as we recognize his authority, now that gives us something to stand and believe with. So as we allow this belief system to happen, there are some things that begin to align in our life. So go with me to 2 Corinthians 10. I think this will be a familiar passage to most people. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. One of the things that you need to know here is that word thought, taking every thought captive. That word thought is the same word that they use for schemes. And who's the schemer? The devil? I like the way you said it. The schemer, in other words, the one who's creating schemes, the one who's creating a plot against you and against your life is none less than the devil. He's the one who's looking. The enemy is always looking to create something that you'll fall for. Because oftentimes, he already knows the promise of God on your life, and he knows that because that promise is on your life, he can't actually stop that promise, but he can get you to stop it. He can get you to fall short of it. He can get you tied up in a scheme, tied up in a thought that keeps you from accomplishing what you have in front of you. And that's his whole end goal. He really doesn't need to strip it from you. I'm sure he's glad if he does, but he doesn't have to. All he has to do is keep you from coming into alignment and agreement with what was there. We saw that last Sunday when we were talking about the children of Israel, and they came out of Egypt, and they were supposed to be in the promised land within 11 days. And 40 years later, they were still wandering in the desert. It should have been days, mere days, that they made that transition from one place to the next. But because of their sin and because of their not hearing him and not choosing to understand and engage what he said, because he told them, I'm giving you this land. When he sent the spies in, when he told Moses to send the spies in, basically he said, I'm giving this land to you. He didn't change his mind, and 40 years later he was able to do it with a different group of people. A group of people who chose to align themselves with what God said. Yes. But it was there, the opportunity was there for everybody. But see, we have to recognize here something that, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. We're not engaging the things around us simply by our natural gift and our natural understandings. You're not left alone. What he's telling you right there is that you're not left alone. You're not left to your own devices to have to resist the enemy. So for somebody, that should be some good news. I know it was real good news for me. I don't know about you, but I'm not left alone to deal with these situations. There is somebody I can call on. There's somebody who's already signed up for it, and he's just simply waiting for me to engage him. Because this, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful. Divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Divinely powerful. In the King James it says, but it's of God. It's mighty through God. Somehow we got this thought that when I come up against a problem, I have to deal with it all by myself. At least I do. I'm sure you guys are all more sanctified than that, so I'm sure that that's not a problem for you. But I tend to tackle everything that comes with me. I tend to try to think ahead and foresee the problem. And then when I see the problem, then I try to think of how am I going to get through the problem. Now, what is the actual walk of faith about? To believe. To believe. The very first thing when we see the problem should be not just to see the problem, but to see the Creator and the one who is the answer. When we begin to see the answer and then we begin to know, hey, I'm not alone. The answer is going to go with me. The answer is going to go in front of me. And when I begin to see the one who is the answer, now I can begin to see him as being bigger than the problem. See, this is for the destruction, it says, of strongholds. In the King James, it says strongholds here. It says fortresses in the New American Standard here. But it says strongholds. We understand what a stronghold is. A stronghold is somewhere that's a walled city. In Joshua 6, how did the Lord have them tackle the walled city? He encompassed it. But very first of all, he said, see, I have given you this city. I've given you Jericho. I have given you this walled city. The very first thing you have to do is begin to see it. Why? Because until we see the problem for what it really is, until we're ready to tackle it, we're not going to engage it. If I know I have a problem, but everything I do is just to try to keep it hidden from you, am I looking at it? No, I'm doing everything I can not look at it. Because I don't want you looking at it, so I'm not going to look at it either. And as long as I'm not looking at it, I'm not working on it. As long as I'm not looking at it, I'm not even typically understanding that it's there. You know, before I got saved, people tried to tell me there were certain things about my personality and what I would do that were just, they were just wrong. And they would try to tell me this, and I would look at them like they were crazy. Because to me, it didn't exist. Don't look at me like that, Hope. She had this disappointed look. And the deal was, I wasn't even necessarily deliberately hiding it from myself. I just couldn't see it. Now, were they telling me what was right? They were. That's the sad part is they were telling me exactly what was going on. But the deal was I couldn't see it. And as long as I couldn't see it, I wasn't going to work on it. I can't work on it. See, we got it. The first thing we have to do is be willing to see what the Lord is showing us. Be willing to see the walled city for what it is. When we can see the walled city, now we can begin to allow the Lord the opportunity to tackle it. Knowing that we don't have to do all that by myself. I'm not left alone out there, Apollonia. When I'm standing in front of the guy on the forklift, I'm not alone. Amen? When I'm standing in front of the oppressor, I am not left alone. And see, that's when we understand that, when we begin to see that it's not just us, it's us and somebody who's much bigger. When I remember when I first began doing deliverance, it was, let me practice on you. But I would actually, the Lord began to speak to me and said, I just want you to visualize when you command something, I want you to visualize me reaching through you and saying, come out of him. But here's the point. Is it was no longer just me standing in a very unfamiliar situation. Because, see, sometimes people are doing some things that are pretty, some pretty unfamiliar situations are going to happen to you if you're doing deliverance. But I began to see that it was the Lord and me. And then I began to understand eventually that I became to the point where I could understand it was the Lord inside me. And I didn't have to visualize him reaching through me anymore. I could just see and know that the authority that was in him would operate through me into the situation. And I can guarantee you every situation that you face, the authority of Christ that's in you already will operate into the situation. If you'll give him the space, if you'll give him the acknowledgement, if you'll begin to acknowledge who he is, you can begin to, as you acknowledge who he is and as you acknowledge what he's doing in you, that's the whole point of Philemon 6 was the acknowledging of Christ in you and acknowledging him what he wants to do. As you acknowledge that, now he's got the free rein to reach through you and do what needs to be done. Hallelujah. You feeling better, Tim? Nilly next? Okay. All right. Well, we can do that. Christ in me. But not of flesh, divinely powerful, the destruction of fortresses. Can you imagine what he had him? He began to have them encompass Jericho. Now I want you to think about it. This is a city that the first wall is 40 feet tall. And then on top of that sits another wall, which is another 30 feet tall. And it's wide enough at the top that they could do chariot races. And I imagine that when he told them, I want you to walk around it for six days, and then on the seventh day you walk seven times. I imagine even after he said, see, I've given you the land, on that first day that they're walking around this, they're walking around there for I think it's a pretty large city, so it's probably a couple miles to walk around it. And you're walking around it, and you're probably, that first day, you're totally intimidated by what the enemy has set up. And you probably look at that, and you spend the whole day looking at that wall as you're walking around it. Looking at that wall and say, I don't see how we can do this. I don't think this is going to happen. I'm not sure what's going to happen here. I'm pretty sure we can't do that. And on day two, you get back up and you say, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And then you walk out and you go, I don't think we can do that. I don't think it's. And you're circling the wall, you're circling the city, and you're encompassing the city. And even as your feet are walking and stirring up the dust, all you're seeing and all you're understanding is the impossibility of this task. I mean, let's not think that just because God said, see, that it totally took root in their heart. But by day six, maybe, you're walking and saying, Jesus, you said we could do this. I guess actually he had to say, Father God, you said we could do this. Father, I'm choosing to believe we can do it. I don't see how, but I'm choosing to believe. Sometimes you have to just begin to stand in faith regardless of what you see and what you understand. Some days you just have to make a declaration. It doesn't matter what the size of this wall looks like. It doesn't matter how big and impossible the task it is, because the reality is if it's just you, you're not going to accomplish much anyway. And so now you have to begin to just say, okay, God, you said this is going to happen, so I'm choosing to believe it's going to happen. I'm choosing to believe because you said it, not because I really understand it yet, but because you said it, I'm choosing to believe it. See, as we believe, and I believe then on the seventh day, your first trip around, then your second trip around, somewhere about the third trip, you're going, Lord, I'm tired. But you said this is going to fall. You said today was the day. There's something in me, Lord, that's stirring because you said today was the day. And you know, the trumpets are blowing, and all of a sudden now your adrenaline starts to pump and you're getting started, and all of a sudden now it's a little easier to believe in faith because now others are starting to believe in faith around you. And as they believe in faith around you, there's something that's stirring. And the more that's stirring, there's a greater stirring and a greater stirring. And as we come to that seventh time, and everybody makes the shout. But at that moment, you've made the journey from doubt and unbelief into faith. You've made the journey from a place where you couldn't see God. And you couldn't see what was going to happen to a place where what he said now becomes inevitable in your mind. There's a place where it's so inevitable, it doesn't matter even how long it takes for you to get there. I remember with my youngest son, what I was looking at in the natural hadn't shifted. But I remember the day. I remember as I was praying, and I remember that he showed me in my heart that this war was already won. And as he showed me that this war was already won, in the natural things still, And the natural things look worse. But it was already settled in here. It was already settled in here. I never ever had to doubt it again. I never even thought about it again. And it was just settled in here. And because it was settled in here, what was in here came out and became in focus. And in reality, what happened? Because, see, something shifted inside of me. And at that moment, I understood what it meant to have a peace that goes beyond understanding, because I no longer was shaken by what I could see in the natural. I was no longer shaken by the size of the wall. I was no longer shaken by the size and the sounds of the chariots racing on top. I was no longer shaken because, you know, they weren't just standing around inside the wall wondering, you know, what was going to happen next. They were doing everything they could to make sure they scared you off from the top of that wall. But the shouting of the enemy no longer matters when faith comes alive on a position. Now, I'd like to tell you I had faith for every position, for everything from that moment forth. But I had faith in that one issue, one area, totally and solidly locked in. I'd like to tell you it happened for every area. But I can tell you, what I can tell you is that it's just like this, is that the testimony of that, even before it became alive in the natural, was alive in my heart, and it began to set me free in other areas. I didn't have to wait to see them all manifest and come to their completion before I was able to stand in the surety of it. One act of faith. See, that's the testimony. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, Revelation 19:10. See, the testimony is how God is with you yesterday, today, and tomorrow. The testimony of yesterday is what I'm being convicted by and interacting with today, so that tomorrow, the thing that we're speaking about becomes a testimony to somebody else, which now becomes their yesterday, releasing them to a tomorrow. See, what's in you and what's the thing that you're dealing with today? The thing that you're dealing with today is tomorrow's testimony. The thing that you're dealing with today is somebody else's yesterday. Because, see, that thing's going to become a testimony in you. And as it becomes a testimony in you, it's going to set not only you free, but it's going to be there as an anchor point for somebody else to be increased, somebody else to be changed, somebody else to come alive in a brand new way, somebody else to be helped because they have not yet seen it and yet understood it. Because, see, God is looking, because that's when he shares a testimony with you, what he's doing is giving you the opportunity to see, I've given you the city. See, I've given you this walled fortress, this stronghold. Hallelujah. When we're busy looking at the stronghold, a lot of times we're really more involved with our emotion than we are with faith. I didn't hear an amen. I'm still waiting. When many times when we're looking at the size of the wall, and we're looking at all the people who are marching around on top of it and having chariot races on top of the wall, when we're seeing the stronghold, but we haven't yet seen and understood the place of faith, our emotions are in the way. See, if emotions are your truth, then you're locked up. Emotions never tell you what's true. Emotions will tell you what you're believing, but they're not going to tell you what's true. In John 4, remember we on Sunday, we talked about that. John 4, verse 23 says that you were to worship God in spirit and in truth. Why? Because in truth, we come out from the place of hiding. In truth, we come out from the place of hiding. When I'm allowing the Lord, when I'm worshiping God and I'm allowing my life to be my worship, now then that place has given me something that it can allow me to change. Why? Because I am putting it all in front of Him. If I'm hiding it, remember, hiding it means we're not dealing with it. But God has a new place. He says, I want you to worship me in spirit and in truth, because I want you to let the heart of God rise up in me, in you, the heart of God to rise up in you. Because as the heart of God rises up in you, now all of a sudden that thing that was oppressing you, the thing that was depressing you, the thing that was making you feel like you were abandoned, the thing that was making you feel like you were alone, the thing that was making you feel like you were less than, no longer can speak to you when you allow His voice in your heart. When you walk with Him, now He can begin to address that. Because when you're walking with Him, He's no longer somebody who's way off. He's right with you. When I'm as I grew up, I understood that my dad loved me, but the interactions didn't always suggest that. But our Heavenly Father, when He comes and speaks and He becomes and announces His love, He announces it with a certain faith and a certain certainty, a certainty that allows us to engage with Him in a way that we could have never engaged in the natural. It goes beyond what in any relationship that I could have had. The things that I was missing from my childhood were not, or things that once I began to understand who my Heavenly Father is, once I began to see Him for who He is, I can now begin to engage Him in the fullness of that love that He has. John 14 tells you that. I don't know if I'm done but we'll be back here. See, notice this. I will ask the Father, verse 16, John 14. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold Him or know Him. But you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And after a little while, the world will behold me no more. But you will behold me. Because I live, you shall live also. And in that day, say in that day. In that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. In that day. What day is that? What day is He talking about? In the day that you begin to see, He says, because you will behold me. So in the day that you behold Him, in the day that you begin to behold Him, that's the day that He begins to release these things. In the day that you begin to behold Him, in the day that you realize the Holy Spirit has come with you, that you're no longer an orphan, and the Holy Spirit is next to you, and He's going to be next to you now, today, tomorrow, and forever. In that day, there's a response that is happening in your heart. In that day, now you can begin to behold Him, and as you begin to behold Him, now you can begin to see the truth of His love for you. As you understand the truth of His love, you understand the truth of His heart. That's the day that He wants you to understand. That's the day that you start standing on, and sitting into the place where it doesn't matter what the enemy looks like. It matters what your God looks like. See, I have given. Right here is when he says, but you will see me, you will behold me. What is to behold? It means to see. When you see me, when you behold me, when you see I've given to you all this walled city, when you see and behold me, and you behold me, then you can begin to understand that I'm bigger than the walled city. When you behold me, and when you begin to see me, now you can understand that the walled city no longer really matters, because all that matters is, will you believe, will you allow your faith to engage with me and allow that to be the thing that breaks off over there? What are some strongholds you deal with? I'm just asking you, what's your strongholds? What are you talking about? What are you talking about, Willis? Justin's perfect. Hades being quiet. But the deal is that whatever that walled city is, whatever the walled city is it fear? Is it addiction? Is it sin? Is it anger? No, not that one. Yeah. Well, I was because you're calling out mine now, and I'm not really, I'm not comfortable when you call out mine. Because see, that's no secret that anger has been my biggest thing. That was the hardest thing in the world to deal with. It doesn't matter what it is, what the walled city is. If we'll allow the Lord to be the one who faces, allow him to be the one who's taking the weight of the responsibility here, our job is simply to come next to him, walk with him, and believe that what he said is true. Amen. Believe that when he said, you can see it, I'll give it to you. He gave Abraham a promise. He told him that, you know, hey, if you'll walk the land, I'll give you whatever you walk on. How many of you want to walk on some land? I've actually gone with Pastor and we've walked on some land, declaring some land. Well, we're going to stand for those things to come into practice, those things to come into fullness. See, whatever it is that he's putting out there in front of you, the deal is that for us to tackle the outside world, sometimes we have to tackle these things that are within us first. I can tell you that both LaRue and I thought, back in 2005, we were ready for revival. We're ready for revival. It was on, wasn't it? That was on for like a day, babe. It was on. It was on. And then everything imploded. Why? Because we weren't ready inside. We didn't have what it took inside to support what that was going to bring. But see, here's the lessons are not to give up in defeat. The lesson is to allow ourselves to be processed so that when those things happen, when those things are stirred up around us, we can walk with it. We can walk with him in the journey. How many of you are looking for that? I'm looking for that. I'm looking for that. This last several weeks, especially, I've just been pressing in. I'm not telling it to this. I'm just been pressing in. Why? Because there are certain things that are out there that I know that are out there that are for me. And that doesn't mean that there's something that I have to advertise everywhere, but I want to walk in everything God has given to me. And that means that sometimes I have to set something else down in order so that I can step into what he's actually told me to be. You know, denying self is not something that people like to do. I only know a few people who like to fast, okay? I'm good with praying, but let somebody else do the fasting. We'll pray. I'll pray. I'll tell you what. I'll pray 8 hours and you can just take the fasting, okay? Yeah. The fasting's good, huh? The fasting's good. Okay. Well, okay, you can take my fasting. You can take my fasting, and then I'll just do the praying, okay? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. My point is that sometimes we have to deny ourselves something. But the reality is that we're really not denying ourselves. We're simply stepping into promotion. If we would see it for what it really is. If we would see it for what it really is, because I'm not really denying myself when I choose to set aside something the Lord asked me to set aside. When I set it aside, you realize that it's been 3 weeks since I've been fishing, or four. I mean, because the Lord said, set it aside for right now. I'm suffering. That's good. I don't know what to do. I'm not sure what was said. But So my point is that when God asks you to set something aside, he's doing that for a reason. He's doing that, why? Because it's bringing about the maturity that changes you. And when he changes you, now he can release those things that go for you. It's not something that we all want to do, but the reality is the work that it accomplishes in us is the same. It's the work of faith. It's the work of believing. Why? Because if I believe him, I will do what he says. And I totally didn't have any thought about saying those things, but if I believe him, I will follow, I will hear and walk with his command. And the more that I hear and walk with his command, the more that things are released around me. The more the things are released for me. But I have to change my attitude, because when the Lord says, stop, just don't go fishing, I can tell you that there's a certain attitude wants to show up. But Jesus, don't you know? Don't you know? Jesus, I know you can't mean that. That's right. He's going to multiply it to me in the end. Amen. But here's the thing. Whatever it is that he's calling you to do, and it may be simple. It may just be go mow your neighbor's lawn. Okay? Don't. Yeah. I guess I just hit a bingo. Go mow your neighbor's lawn. It could be as simple as that. Why? Simply because sometimes there's more in it than just the action. We don't need to get all tied up in doing everything everywhere for everybody, but there's a time when he's calling you to an action that walks with your faith. And that action that walks with your faith releases something on their behalf. It releases a testimony on their behalf, and it releases something out of you that you didn't need anyway. When selfishness begins to be dissipated out of us, there's a whole lot less sin we can get into. When abandonment and the orphan spirit get left out of us, now we can begin to see everything that he actually makes available to us. The orphan spirit will keep you wandering forever, trying to earn what God already gave. The orphan spirit will keep you in a place of independence, so you don't need, I don't need Cody. I don't need Carlos. I don't need, it doesn't matter. Because the independence of it, that's what it causes you to do, to walk in independence of the very ones who were called to alongside you to help you, to bring you into a better place. I can't think of too many people who have affected lives in the way that I've seen Carlos affect people's in their lives. to change them in ways that they never even dreamed they were being changed. See, he called somebody alongside you, but then if you then just reject it and say, I don't need that, I can do it by myself. I know none of you have ever done that. See, we're not an island. We're not an island. We're never intended to be an island. That's why he encourages us to come together in faith, to come together and to meet together. That's why part of the deal is because what that coming together is doing is it's prepping you and it's also anchoring you. It's anchoring you where God calls you. It's anchoring you in not only where he called you, but in the call itself. It's his idea. It's his way of promoting you. Sometimes when our emotions get involved, especially with children, close your ears back there. Especially with Cody's up here. But sometimes when children are involved, okay, or it's real easy for your emotions to get involved. And when your emotions get involved, the thing that it's inevitable is that you start enabling the wrong behaviors. Why? Because enablement feels good for a moment. But it'll never set somebody free. Enablement feels good for a moment, but if I'm not doing what's good for them in the long haul, if I'm not doing what's really truly best for them, I'm doing them a disservice. And it's not until I step out of the place that I choose to love enough to love them even better than the enablement and say what is truth. If I choose to love them and say what is truth, if I choose to love them and do what is right, in spite of what the fact that it may not feel right now. I had a friend of mine, and that's part of denying self. I had a friend of mine who, her daughter was just off the rails. And she was partly responsible for why I came to Christ. But this young lady was just doing everything in the world and doing it the world's way in huge manners. But this woman made the determination that I will not do anything that's not good for my daughter, no matter what it looks like at the moment, no matter what my emotion feels like at the moment. I mean, that was a form of denying herself. Why? Because because when you start setting down the rule when there was no rule, when you start saying no to the anarchy, the lawlessness that was going on, there's a pushback. But in the process of saying that, in the process of setting that up, she began to realize that by denying myself here, I'm actually ensuring her future over here. That young lady is now a psychologist, has multiple master's degrees and all everything else. She changed, her whole life changed. She became somebody when she was on the road to just being another baby mama. And because she came to the determination that I'm not going to follow my emotion. I'm not going to let emotion be my truth. I'm going to do what the word says I should say and do. And when I align myself up with the word and I insist that she align herself up with the word, then we're going to see a different response than what we're seeing right now. And I tell you, it took a day or two. It took a little bit of time, but the result has been tremendously worth it. See, now, 20 years ago, I couldn't have given you that testimony because we didn't know what it was going to work out like. But when you see the end of it now, you can never imagine where it started. You never imagine where it started. But see, that's the work of faith. That's when faith, when your believing comes in alignment and your doing starts to come out of your believing instead of out of your emotion. When you choose to believe, that's the work of the kingdom. She didn't really, in the physical, have to do anything different than what she was already doing. She just chose to believe what God said and chose to insist on what God said. Wasn't always easy because that was a denial of her own. You know, everybody wants to be good for their baby. This was her youngest. Everybody wants to be good to the baby. She had to see something that was greater than even her good. She began to see the good of the Father and began to see and began to forecast the good of the Father into the situation. And as she did, the situation turned for the good. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, the issue is, what walled city are you standing in front of? What walled city are you standing in front of? What will you allow the Lord to do with your walled city? Will you stand with Him? Let Him take the walled city for you? Let Him show you. Let Him cause you to see it the way He sees it. To see it and understand it the way He understands it. When I can begin to see in my own life the way the emotional, verbal destruction that I would release, when I began to see it the way He sees it, now I could change it. I'd like to tell you I could do all that change in one day, but it didn't happen. My promise was that I'm going to work on it every day. I'm going to work on it until it does change. See, when we begin to see it like He sees it, when we begin to see it like He sees it, then He's showing it to you, then it's already rubble. Andres got to watch a house get crunched today. They came in with an excavator. My grandson can say it when he was three, and I can't say it today. Well, he came in with an excavator and just crunched this house. But see, that's the walled city. When you let the Lord do the work, the guy that's sitting inside that cab, he's not wearing his muscles out. He's not wearing his voice out. He's sitting there and he's just moving a little joystick. Boom, boom, and then outside it's this destruction everywhere. So it's all a bunch of little splinters and clawed up into a pile. That's what He'll do to the walled city that stands in your way. That's how He'll do to the walled city that stands in your way. Amen? Amen. God bless you. Amen.